Immediately after this conference, we'll have our question and answer period. I first would like to make a comment on the heavy emphasis that the Holy Father has, as you mentioned, on the apostolic dimension of consecrated life. The single most important, most indispensable apostolate is the obtaining of grace, God's grace, through prayer and sacrifice. Having said that, as we go through our reflections, let's keep in mind that your apostolate of praying and sacrificing for priests has, I don't hesitate saying, its principal apostolic goal of inspiring priests to engage in their apostolic work in their priestly ministry. Question 148. How is consecrated life a prolongation of Christ's humanity? We are told by the Vicar of Christ that as consecrated persons, meaning made sacred persons, to be made sacred means to belong to God. How are we to witness to Christ's continued presence in the world? Notice, God had been present in the world He made from the moment He created it. And He would have remained, He had to remain, shall we say, as God, present to the world. Otherwise, the world would have lapsed, would now lapse, into the nothingness which it was, to use that verb, before it became what it is. But God became man, and the key to understanding our consecrated life is to understand, not just verbally believe, that God became man. And God is present. How this distinction needs to be made in our so widely confused Catholic world. Christ, the incarnate God, is present physically in the Blessed Sacrament. Where physically comes from the Greek physis, P-H-Y-S-I-S, which means nature. God is present in both His divine and human nature in the Holy Eucharist. And that, in one declarative sentence, is what the Eucharist is. It is the God who became man, present in the world in both His divine and human natures, physically. But Christ is present also mystically here on earth. in those in whom he dwells by his grace. And it's to be a continued presence. And we are to be, and the adjective is not an exaggeration, among all the members, now almost 6 billion human beings, we are the principal channels of his grace. I did not coin that adjective last night. We consecrated persons are the principal channel of his grace in Christ's presence, mystically, in what we casually call the mystical body of Christ. Let's change the pronoun from they to we. We are to continue what he began 20 centuries ago as incarnate love, living and laboring in our day. And that is the main reason for the Holy Eucharist, to provide us with the graces we need to be conduits. I like that noun, to be conduits of his grace to others. Next question. What is the missionary drive? How we need to hear this, that no matter how contemplative we might be, I just got a fax from a hermit living in Virginia. He wants some assistance in finding what the church calls a benevolent bishop who will promote this eremitical life. Are hermits to be missionaries? Yes. Missionaries, we've said more than once, is one sent by Christ to bring first the teaching and then the grace of Christ to a world that, as we have again said, is starving for the truth of Christ's teaching and dying out of thirst for the love that Christ brought into the world by his death on the cross. What is this missionary drive? It is a powerful impulse in the souls of consecrated persons to proclaim Jesus Christ in his gospel to a world that needs nothing more than to be evangelized. Not coincidentally, there are two patrons chosen by the Vicar of Christ, patrons of the missions. Who are they? Needless to say, a Jesuit by the name of Saint Francis Xavier and a contemplative nun whose centenary of her death and entrance into eternity we commemorate this year, Saint Therese of Lisieux. In other words, the powerful drive in all of us that Christ and his teaching and his providing the grace that a sin-laden world so desperately needs, the drive to do what we can, you by your means, and this sinner by his means. How we need, how desperately we need missionary-minded people in the world. Take the Hare Krishna people, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sure I've told you this at least once. The two Mormons from Salt Lake City, living in Manhattan then, called up beforehand to arrange for a meeting. We met two well-dressed men, suit, nice tie, well shaved. They came into the parlor, as we call it, in Manhattan, 83rd and Park Avenue, no less, Park Avenue. We sat down. I asked them, "Why are you here?" They were sent by the Mother Church in Salt Lake City to convert Father Hardin to the Mormon religion. I thank them for the compliment. We talked. After about 20 minutes, the two poor fellows wanted to leave. I know much more about the Mormons than they did. So I started converting them. And all about Joseph Smith. All about his teaching on polygamy. Look, you two, stay put. For the next hour and a half, I did my best to convert those two misguided men. That's what the world needs. Zealous missionaries, you do your part and we'll do ours. But we need your grace, the grace that through your prayer and sacrifice, and not just priests, though especially priests, might evangelize on every opportunity, pardon me, making the opportunity to proclaim Christ and his truth to a world, I repeat, that is starving for what God became man to teach the blind human mind. Next question. The Holy Father may be as he is, a Carmelite under vows, but he does have a great love for Saint Ignatius. Thanks, Holy Father. So we ask the question, how can the spiritual exercises inspire apostolic zeal? And then, what else? Xavier, writing to his brother in Rome, how the spiritual exercises inspire consecrated persons, quote, to know and deeply feel within themselves the divine will. Get it. Know the divine will and want to, strongly want to do the divine will. If there's one will we know, and mothers tell me, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, Father, the baby manifests its will. And I've got two versions from two different mothers. Already when the baby is born, another mother said, no, Father, much sooner, already in the womb. I have blessed mothers carrying the unborn child. Always begin with the baby. They tell me more than once, I know this child is going to have a strong will. What then is the role of the spiritual exercises? To teach us and inspire us to both know and do the will of God. Thus inspired, that the Vicar of Christ speaking, they're ready to say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Lead me. What an adverb. Wherever you will. And that question, wherever, is not only a spatial question. It is, whatever you want me to do, give me the light to know your will. Then I'll let go. I'll do it. And I wouldn't be honest with you if I did not tell you that it means today to not just as Christ was condemned to death by Pilate. The second station of the way of the cross is at the heart of our lives. To embrace the cross. I never tire repeating, but I choose my audience. The greatest, I mean this from the depths of my soul, the deepest joy on earth is embracing the cross and suffering out of love for Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. You may be in agony of pain, and I repeat, I mean it, and you love it. And you're happy. We don't need a blackboard here. I feel kind of cramped without a blackboard. There are desires, 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 down to a faint whisper. Desires. We desire food. And we get satisfaction from eating a good meal. We desire companionship. We were talking, oh, how we desire that somebody listen to us. We desire to be accepted. We desire to be loved. But the highest desire of the human heart is to be loved by God. More than highest desire, again, I never cease to repeat it, is a conditioned love. Of course, God loves everyone and everything. I didn't think it was a wasp in my room at the rectory. So he brought up by a Franciscan mother. I didn't think I should, well, kill it. The poor creature. I woke up in the morning and there was a dead wasp next to my bed. Poor thing, it died during the night. Does God love fleas, wasps, sheep, horses? He better, otherwise they wouldn't be. However, you may hear this again, I hope you do. There are two kinds of love that God has for his creatures. There is what we call an absolute love, except for which the creature would not exist. But there is also a conditional love. The love that God has for those creatures whom he has endowed with a will. You don't explain this, you hear it and believe it. And this love of God for his creatures we call conditional. I repeat, you either believe it or you don't. This love of God for his creatures is conditioned by our love for him. And the essence of loving anyone is doing that person's will. And that is why Old Testament revelation, but meant for all ages. Ego diligentes me diligo. There are different verbs in Latin for loving. The most exalted verb in Latin, we poor English speaking people, love. You love a cat. People, well, love their pet dog. A husband is to love his wife. Same verb. But in Latin, the highest form of love is diligere. God says, ego diligo, I love. Diligentes me, those who love me. And behind that diligere, that love, is choice. Choice. In the last analysis, there was only one choice that we are to make during our pilgrimage here on earth. To choose between loving ourselves and loving God. The more we surrender our wills to the will of God, the more this is revealed mathematics, direct proportion, the more God will love us. We continue. What should be the missionary zeal of consecrated persons? Zeal is not much used by English-speaking people. Its fundamental meaning is a strong, powerful desire to do something sustained, which has become habitual and never allows any obstacle to stand in the way. What are we consecrated persons to say? The love of Christ impels me, drives me on to do what? To share Jesus Christ with others. I know I'm speaking to contemplatives, as I've said now more than once. The principal object of our missionary zeal should be our own fellow religious. They don't tell a fellow sister tonight, "Sister, I know you need conversion." And I'm working and praying hard that you might, because as you realize, you are tepid in your religious life. You need conversion. Our missionary zeal, I repeat, however, first should be aimed at our fellow religious. I'll use the word tepid again. One tepid religious can ruin a whole community. Do you hear me? As I've said before, one of our problems as religious is being trained to practice charity. We hesitate. Now, of course, you must do this very kindly, smilingly, cheerfully, but, and ask for light, how to do it. How, in other words, to help a tepid religious live an authentically consecrated life and not give in to one's human nature. your apostolate is for the sanctification of Christ's priests. Strange language. I know I'm being taped. I always distinguish three levels of speaking. When I'm just talking, and they'll not be taped. Secondly, when I am speaking and I'm being taped. And thirdly, when I foresee that maybe the recording will be given to others besides the audience to which I'm speaking. Now, what do I want to say? Pray that the priests of the Catholic Church will be more zealous, what a safe term, more zealous in evangelizing not just, say, for parish priests, their own parish, for those in teaching, their own class, but to evangelize the whole wide world. When I give retreats to priests, what I say, sometimes I ask them to turn off the recorder. In the name of God, I tell them, wake up. I quote St. Alphonsus Liguori, a doctor of the Universal Church. In the providence of God, says Alphonsus, every priest is responsible, these are his figures, for the salvation of at least 5,000 souls. He could have used any figure of the salvation of millions depends on the missionary zeal of priests. When the Jesuits lost Detroit University, where I had lived, then most of us, unless we were formally teaching or in administration at the university, were to find, well, some other location. I was offered the prospect of living across the street from the university and the parish rectory on one condition, that I would agree to my superiors. I would offer the 6:30 a.m. Mass 2 weeks of every month. I made the agreement. But now my office is in, well, downtown Detroit, in an empty Catholic school. And I had, when I needed lodging, in an empty sister's convent. And most of the parishioners don't live in that vicinity. Good, strong Catholic parish. So I talked to the pastor. I understand most of the people here territorially, about a square mile around the parish, are not Catholic. That's right. Have you thought of evangelizing them? The people were surprised. Some were shocked, but most of them were pleased. You know, to evangelize, hear it. Every person who enters our lives, every person. I, the woman who took me up 2 days ago on the mountain peaks surrounding Jemez. I took more Catholicism to her than she told me she'd ever heard in her life. Why waste time? But I repeat, pray for priests. I have taught my own Jesuit priests for 25 years how we need the zeal of a Saint Paul as I told the missionaries of charity in Calcutta, made sure that Mother Teresa was there in chapel. All kind of laws of India discouraging what we would call evangelization. So I told them, my dear sisters, if St. Paul had been concerned with the laws of the Roman Empire, he would not even have left his own hometown. Sure, it was against the law to convert people to Christianity. So what? And he paid for it with his blood. That's what we need. Sisters, we need first bishops and priests, then religious and the laity. We have martyrs' blood in their veins. We go on. Should institutes of consecrated life be established in non-Christian countries? And the answer, of course, is an emphatic yes. Even where Christians are only a small minority, institutes of consecrated life are sources, and the Vicar of Christ talking, of untold grace to the whole nation. I've lived in New York City for 14 years. Does New York City need God's grace? Or Chicago, or Los Angeles. And with resounding emphasis, grace for those who are to be the channels of grace in the priesthood. I'm now quoting my Vatican superiors. The United States is no longer a Christian country. The United States is now, hear it, a pagan nation. Do you still hear me? And where the question reads, should institutes of consecrated life be established in non-Christian countries. The United States is such a country. How deeply, how sadly, the non-Christian culture which we breathe has infected the church's priesthood. And on Rome's directives, a bishop came from some distance to speak to this unworthy Jesuit. My heart went out to His Excellency. Let's be sure in your prayers and your intentions that you always include and even first include bishops. How they need, how desperately they need God's grace. What is the permanent priority of the apostolate? This whole section, you notice, is on the apostolate of all consecrated persons, including the most monastic, contemplative, and isolated. It is, and the word should not be a, it should be the proclamation of Christ, directed to converting people to the full acceptance of Christ and His gospel. And the key word there is full acceptance of Christ. I sometimes use this language. Oh, how many associate members there are of the Catholic Church. Members in name, but with varying degrees of dedication, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. This is clearly the will of Christ when He told His disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and He spoke through them to us. And as we've said, and keep repeating, because that's what the Holy Father is saying, we mainly proclaim Christ by who we are. We are first and primarily missionaries to our own fellow religious. How we need, how desperately we need one another. One more question. We'll go on to your questions. Asks the Holy Father, I am putting these words into his mouth in order to quote what he has to say. What is the challenge of enculturation? The word we use, used by the Holy Father, is challenge. It could just as well be, what is the threat of enculturation? When Pope John Paul II announced that he would begin the research necessary for the eventual publication of a Catechism of the Catholic Church. An organization founded right after the Second Vatican Council. Some of the biggest minds in theology in the Catholic Church today. They published a thick volume challenging the Pope. No, no, we don't need a catechism. What we need is enculturation, not catechesis. That calls from definition of terms. Enculturation means adjusting to the culture of a people. The culture in teaching, as I have over the years, especially in Ottawa, at the university where I taught in the Department of Missiology. Of course, we are to know the culture of a people, the people of Japan, of China, of India, of Nigeria. But in bringing Jesus Christ and his teaching to our people, what is to be adjusted to what? My favorite definition of culture is the personality of a society. The adjustment should be of that culture to the teachings of Christ, and not the other way around. Then we continue. Of course, the gospel should be proclaimed with due respect for the culture of the people being evangelized. I don't know if I've ever said this before. One of my greatest mortifications, and I mean this, is speaking in English. English, what a safe statement, is emphatically not a Catholic language. But I have to speak in English. This does not mean adjusting the truths of the gospel to satisfy even the age-old culture of those being evangelized. And when the Holy Father, remember, in his Gospel of Life Encyclical, distinguished two cultures, remember, the culture of life and the culture of death. I hope you hear it again. The United States is a culture of death. The life of a human being from conception depends in our society on the will of other people. That's why I'm so happy, and now again, I never do this, but giving Sister her communion this morning, I thought I should say, a very happy birthday. Because the longer we live physically on earth, the more glory we can give to God. And the more glory other people can give to God by caring for us, poor, aged people. So much for the questions. Now, your questions.